You know, there's two journeys we have with the Lord. The one is the journey to Jesus, and the second one is the journey with Jesus. And everyone has a journey to Jesus. It's part of our story. And one of the beauties of the Bible is that it presents people as they really are. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the biblical authors did not ignore our biblical heroes' faults, but presented them, all of them, as the flawed, human, but mostly faithful people they were. And perhaps no New Testament figure is a better example of this than Simon Peter. You know, each one that God chooses, he's chosen before the creation of the world to be his. But in our journey, in our life, all these different processes take place. Our experiences, our walks, our the good, the bad, and the ugly are all part of the way Jesus meets us. And like many of us, Peter was one of those guys that was quick to hear and quick to forget. How many didn't know they're like that too? Yeah, because sometimes we have this idea about biblical heroes that, or people in general, because that are in the Bible, is that they walked on clouds. They lived in the clouds. They were somehow different than us. They were people who didn't have flaws. And when God spoke to them, they were at attention and ready to go. They obeyed at the first word of the Lord. Nothing can be farther from the truth. All these people struggled in their culture like we struggle in ours. They have all kinds of things going on in their lives. So in Peter's journey to Jesus, we'll see parallels to ours, and it's important for us to know that these people are like us. In fact, Scripture says they're like passion. They have the same needs, wants, failings that we do. And in the natural, Peter was just a Jew who was, like all the Jews of his day, awaiting the arrival of the Messiah. But his life revolved around his business, his world, what he was doing. But God, from the beginning, had a call on this man's life. And before you're ever used by God, you got to get God. And so there are certain prerequisites that are needed to be called by God. How many know that God isn't a general manager of a sports team looking for that first round draft choice? He's the university looking for the highest level of brilliance in students. You know what his prerequisites are? English, my fourth language, sometimes betrays me. My other two languages are babbling and incoherent speaking. Yet God chose me. And you guys must be wondering, and he chose us to sit here. Mark sums up Jesus's prerequisite for calling people into the kingdom. And he tells us this in Mark 2, verse 16. It says, "But when the teachers of religious law, who were Pharisees, when the smartest religious people saw Jesus, who was considered a rabbi, another one who professed to be at their level, eating with tax collectors and other sinners, they asked his disciples," those who were following Jesus, "why does he eat with such scum?" When Jesus heard this, heard their definition of the people that Jesus hung out with, he told them this: healthy people don't need a doctor. People that think they got it all together, those aren't the people that Jesus calls. They don't need a doctor. When Jesus heard this, he said, "Healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people do. So I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, doing all the do's and don't and all the don'ts." He says, "I've come to call those who know they are sinners, So what are the prerequisites? One, you got to be sick. And two, you got to be a sinner. You know what that, who that includes? Everybody. Sick means you're just not operating right. When someone is sick in their body isn't operating the way it was designed. When their thinking isn't working the way it was designed, they're sick in their head. They're sick in their perspective. So he says they're not operating the way they ought to. And then a sinner is simply someone who falls short in the way they do life. And I've shared it with you guys many times. I fall short as a husband. I fall short as a pastor. I fall short as a friend. I fall short as a father and grandfather and uncle and brother. You name an area, I fall short in it. I cannot live up to my highest ideals. God knows that. That's the people he calls. In fact, Jesus won't draft you unless you're sick and a sinner. So you got to wonder, what kind of world-changing strategy is that? How can Jesus accomplish anything when he drafts the lowest choices you can get? Well, it's terrible if you're depending on human skills and abilities and wisdom, but it's outstanding if you're depending on God's skills and abilities and wisdom. And that's who he calls, those who know they need help. Our problem, see, that's what brings us to Jesus, is we know somewhere along the line we can't do it. And so we ask him to come in. Our problem in journeying with Jesus is we tend to think we can. We tend to think, oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for getting me out of that mess. I'll take over now. And we start to drive the car again of our lives. The problem is staying in that place of I need Jesus all the time. But that's a different journey. Today, we're going to look at Peter's journey to Jesus. And thankfully for the Gospels and Acts and even in Peter's letters, 25 years after knowing Jesus, we get to see his progression with Jesus. And in that progression, we're going to see failures. We're going to see successes. We're going to see a lot of different things. But it's the journey to Jesus that you need to look at today, because why? Luke takes us there in chapter 5. But Scripture tells us this. The way a sick and sin-filled person does life is explained to us in Zechariah 4:6. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, not by your abilities. Your might and power fall short, but it is by his Spirit, says the Lord Almighty. So the way Jesus will call his apostles is common to us. It's the same way he calls us. He finds us in what we're doing. Why? Because that's where we're at. And if he wants to get to us, he has to go to where we're at. That's why oftentimes we find the Lord in our mess. Oh, we may have had knowledge of him at some point. We may have been saved at some point. But our journey with God takes a conversion. And that conversion happens when we recognize who he is and who we are. So as we journey in this today, I think you'll understand more about yourself and you'll see where you're at. So let's pick it up from the beginning. First time Peter comes into contact with Jesus, and it starts after the baptism of Jesus as recorded by John, who was there in John 1:29. The next day, the day after Jesus was baptized, John the baptizer, who did the actual baptism of Jesus, sees Jesus walking in the same area that he got baptized in yesterday. And he says this, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the one. So he's actually talking to people, his disciples. And he says, he is the one. He said, he is the one I was talking about when I said a man is coming after me who is far greater than I am, for he existed long before me. I did not recognize him as the Messiah, but I have been baptizing with water so that he might be revealed to Israel. I've been doing this so that he would come and be revealed. And I didn't even know it was him. He's my cousin, whom I've known since I was little. I didn't know it was him. I was blinded in my eyes until the appropriate time. He says, then John testified, then I saw the Holy Spirit descending like a dove from heaven and resting upon him. I didn't know he was the one, but when God sent me to baptize with water, he told me, hey, the one whom you see the Spirit descend and rest is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. He said, I saw this happen to Jesus, so I testify that he is the chosen one of God. Now, the next day, John says, something else happened. So we're talking about 2 days after the baptism, the third day. The following day, John was again standing with two of his disciples. One of them was Andrew, and the other one was most likely John. As Jesus walked by again, so he's hanging out in that same area, John looked at him and declared, look, there is the Lamb of God again. When John's two disciples heard this, they followed Jesus. And Jesus looked around and saw them following. He says, what do you want? He asked them. They replied, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? This is the third day now. You've been walking around here. You were baptized. You've been hanging around. Where are you sleeping? What's going on? Where are you at? Where are you camping out? He said, come and see. He said, it was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon when they went with him to the place he was staying, and they remained with him the rest of the day. Andrew, Simon's Peter's brother, was one of these men who heard what John said and then followed Jesus. So Andrew goes home that night. Scripture tells us he lived with Peter. He goes up the journey, up the Jordan River to Capernaum. He comes and gets his brother, Simon, and he says, hey man, you got to go see this guy. I think he's the Messiah. So the next day, the fourth day, Simon Peter goes with Andrew to the place where Jesus is standing. He knows he's either there or he's hanging out at the river. And so this is what takes place. Andrew went to find his brother, verse 41, Simon, and told him, we have found the Messiah, which means Christ, the anointed one. Then Andrew brought Simon to meet Jesus. Looking intently at Simon, Jesus said, your name is Simon, son of John, but you will be called Cephas, which means Peter. He looked at him, goes, I know who you are, and I know your family. I know where you came from. You're Simon, son of John. Simon means one who hears. He goes, you hear lots of things. You hear. He's quick to hear, slow to move when it comes to the things of God. And he says, I'm going to make you rock solid. Here's what you need to know. God knows everything about your family. He knows everything about your origin. He knows where you came from. He knows what you're about. He has full understanding. We hurt ourselves when we walk in the shame of our stuff, especially to God, as if he doesn't know. He knows. Not only are you sick, not only am I sick and a sinner, I'm also messy. He gets it. I'm not hiding anything from God. He also knows that what my future holds. He said, you're going to be a rock. He didn't say you're going to be a mountain. He didn't say you're going to be something amazing. He said, you're going to be solid. So what takes place after that? Well, Peter and Andrew go back. They go back to Capernaum. He goes back about his business. He's a well-to-do fisherman. He's a professional. He's got a good business. He's got two partners, James and John. He goes back to his stuff. What does Jesus do? Jesus goes and spends 40 days in the desert. And then from there, he goes back up to where Peter lives. And he preaches and does some miracles, the Gospels tell us. Peter's hearing this. Peter's seeing these things. But he's about his business still. Anybody ever hear God's voice and still be about your business? Still taking care of your stuff? Still consumed with the things that you have going on? Peter was the same way. Jesus goes up there, then it infers that he went down to Judea. He went down to Jerusalem area for a little bit. Then he comes back up there, does more. Then he goes to Nazareth. And that's when he tells his family and the neighborhoods and the town he grew up in who he is. That he came to bring sight to the blind, open the ears of the deaf, change lives. And Nazareth rejects him and tries to kill him. And then he goes back to Capernaum. We're talking almost a year's worth of time. Why? Because he had a life too he was living. He was married, taking care of home, taking care of business. He'd been listening to Jesus, probably even liked Jesus, probably was a good fan of Jesus. I share this with you to paint the picture that very few of us hear the word of Jesus into our lives and jump at the opportunity. It's usually a process for us to come to the place of actually following him. And it usually takes us going through a bunch of things to do that, even though we may have heard his voice before. No different than in Scripture. So, what takes place next? Well, tells us this in Mark 1:16. One day as Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew throwing a net into the water, for they fished for a living. So these guys this time are fishing from the shore. And they did something called drag netting, which is when you would take a net, you would throw it out. And these nets could be up to 100 feet long. You would take it and throw it out, and then the other person would take the net and drag it, and they would make it like a half circle and pull it in. And then whatever they caught is what they would catch. So we saw these guys doing this. Most of the time, these guys would take boats out to do it, and I'll explain that in a minute to you. But Jesus saw these guys throwing their net into the water, and Jesus called out to them, "Hey, come follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people." First time he says it to him, "Come and follow me, I'll show you how to fish for something different, a purpose in your life." And they left their nets at once and followed him. A little bit farther up the shore, Jesus saw Zebedee's sons, James and John, in a boat repairing their nets. He called them at once, and they also followed him, leaving their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men. So we know they were doing well because they had hired men. But this is the thing. They're growing in their following of Jesus. They left their nets, but they only left for a day or two. They didn't quit the business. They went and they followed him. Oh, a little bit of growth there. An attempt to walk with Jesus. An attempt to hang out with him more. It was a good move on their part, but it was temporary. They came back. How do we know that? Because this is where we pick up the story in Luke chapter 5. In Luke chapter 5, it takes us to another one day. God is big about one days. One day at a time is a big deal with God. Why? Because you can only follow him one day at a time. I don't care what your head tells you. Your ability is limited. In fact, Jesus said, you have enough trouble every day. So stay in the day. So, one day as Jesus was standing at the Lake of Gennesaret, which is another name for Galilee, in the town surrounding that big lake, different people from different towns had different names for the lake. This was one of them. With the people crowding around him, so he's standing closer to the shore, and he speaks out to the people this way. Why? Because the ocean serves as an acoustic background and kind of throws his voice out so he can speak like I'm speaking, but the sound effect goes much farther out. So he's doing that, but the people are crowding in. And on this particular day, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. And there he sat down and taught the people from the boat. You need to understand something. We're going to find out a little bit later. Peter and his partners, Andrew, James, and John, who would all become apostles, had been fishing all night. These guys are pros. They say 100% of the fish hang out in 10% of the water. That's why, I don't know if you've ever gone fishing with pros, they seem to know where the fish go. All of us amateurs in fishing, we tend to think they're everywhere out in the water. And we're amazed that they're not biting wherever we throw it. No, there's a whole fishing kind of science to the gig. You have to know where the fish are. You have to know the locations they like to go. That's why these guys were professional and successful. They did this for a living. They studied the water. They studied the movement. They studied where the coves were, where the good fishing was. These guys were out all night and caught nothing. So what would happen then? And these boats are not little boats. The boats they're talking about are about 8 feet wide, 27 feet long, open bow. It would take a number of men to be able to control it. You couldn't sit in the middle and easily navigate it with two oars. It was a job. The nets themselves could weigh up to 1,000 pounds when they were fully soaked and wet. They would have to drag those in every night, every morning, because they'd fish at night, and have to clean them, repair it, get all the seaweed, get all the stuff off, let them dry to lighten the load, and then fold them up, put them back in the boat to go out that night. But when they were fishing, they would do the same idea with a boat. If there were two boats, they could spread it out to a half circle of about 100 feet. And then they would drag it in, pull up the load. Those boats could hold thousands of pounds of fish. So they would do this action over and over and over again in the water till their boats were at capacity. And then they would call it a night. Well, these guys did it over and over and over that particular night and caught nothing. It was a zero day for them. All that labor. What do? They bring their boats into shore. Simon's boat. Now, these boats are long, so you don't just pull them up on the sand. You have to anchor them out a little bit because they have to float. You don't just turn a 27-foot boat around. So they anchored it out, and then they would drag the nets in and then wash them and get them ready for that night and start folding them. These guys get the picture. They'd struggled all night long to catch nothing. They're folding their nets, hearing Jesus off to the side, doing his thing. They liked Jesus. They followed him. They obeyed him the other day. They left their stuff and followed him. Now they're doing their thing, and then Jesus says to, hey, Pete, I want to come out in your boat. It's getting too crowded here. See, Jesus will meet you where you're at, and then he'll isolate you. So it's just you and him. So Peter gets in the boat, most likely with Andrew. And now Jesus is teaching from the boat, and they're having to keep the boat from swaying this way in the way the water moves or moving to the other side, working to keep it straight. And now he's hearing Jesus. I don't know if he fell asleep for a little bit. He's been up all night. He's working the night shift. I know some people fall asleep in church. Never when I'm speaking, though. That's the beauty. But some people have been tired. They go. And so he's listening. He's keeping the boat. Andrew and him are working the oars, keeping this thing going. And so it's demanding of them. Let me tell you something about Jesus. Whenever he asks you to do anything, it's demanding. It is not the easy thing to do. I don't know. Some of us think when we're following Jesus that it's super easy. You know, Michael, Pastor Michael, who shared the communion with us tonight, when he converted from Orthodox Jew to Christianity, his family disowned him. When his dad died, he received zero in inheritance. He hasn't talked to a family member in 25 years. They will not talk to him. They consider him dead. That's a demanding price to pay. That's a big price to pay. And what's even harder is they had money. He's had to carry that weight. You know, when we're following Jesus is not for the weak of heart. It's for the stout. It's for those that are in. So the mere fact Jesus asked Peter after a long night of catching nothing, he's tired, he's disappointed, zero income from the day, but he worked hard and got nothing. Now he's in a boat for however long Jesus talked. Good times, good times. Tells us in verse 4 of that same chapter. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Now go out where it is deeper and let down your nets to catch some fish." "Master," Simon replied, "appreciate you're a carpenter, but I'm a fisherman. Appreciate you getting into my business." And you know what? How many of us have that same idea with Jesus? When he speaks into your life, he's an amateur. It's an opinion. Maybe a good idea. I don't know. Hopefully it's not demanding. How many want to serve Jesus as long as it's convenient? Doesn't take too much time, cost too much. Lay down your life for your wife. Problem. When does she lay it down for me? When does that happen? Following Jesus is demanding. So he says, "Okay, Lord," or he called him Master. He says, where am I? Oh, he said, "Oh, Master," Simon replied, verse 5, "we worked hard all last night and didn't catch a thing." It's always good when you inform Jesus of what's going on, because he always needs those details that he can't quite figure out. So Peter's doing what we do, tells him what the situation is, and that his asking them is illogical. There's no place in Scripture that I ever see that God asks somebody to do something that's logical. The next indicated step. Everything he asks them, there's always like, "I don't know. Doesn't sound like that's a good plan." So we move on. He says, "Master, we worked hard all night and didn't catch a thing, but if you say so, out of respect for you, I'm going to do this. I'll let the nets down again." So they paddle out or row out to how far they go, and he throws the net over. At this time, their nets were so full of fish, they began to tear. He had two problems here. One, he couldn't get the fish in the boat. It was so heavy, the net was so full, that the boat itself was tipping. It was leaning to where the fish was. The boat's going to sink, or they're going to have to let go of the net and let that massive catch go. And already the net's tearing, so we're losing some fish. They're in a predicament. I wonder what Jesus is doing. A little help here, fisherman. A little help. Jesus is in the boat with them, and they're struggling, and he doesn't do anything about it. You ever feel you're struggling, Jesus is in the boat with you, and he ain't doing nothing about it? He ain't doing nothing. But the thing is, he's totally in control. So what happens? Well, he wanted something else to happen. He wanted James and John, who were still on shore doing their net thing, doing their boat thing, to come and see this. Why? Because they're going to be apostles too. I don't even know if they knew what the word meant. But he wanted them to, he wanted something to happen. When God is not helping you in a situation, almost all the time, there's some other people that are going to be brought in that need to see this, need to see your struggle, your journey, your trouble, which will help them. It's one of the reasons God allows suffering in our lives and trauma and loss in our lives, so we can help other people. It's not only about us, and nobody volunteers for that stuff. He volunteers you. So he says to him, "And this, at this, their nets were so full of fish, they began to tear. A shout for help brought their partners in the other boat." So these guys are pulling it, holding up. Get the picture. They're pulling this net. They're holding on for dear life. They're hanging over the boat. The thing is, they're in a mess, and they're screaming for their buddies. And I mean, James and John look up, see the problem. It's a good problem from their perspective because they ain't pulling the net. Ever have anybody help you out in a problem by saying, "That's a good problem for you"? They come, they get in their boat, row on over and help pull the, probably get on the other side of the net and start leaning over and pulling it. I don't even know what they did. I'm not a fisherman. In fact, I get seasick if I go out on the ocean. I don't see the point. Although I love sushi, but I know somebody had a problem catching them. Okay. So they pull the boat. They get the boat and they get help. When Simon Peter realized what had happened, so they get the fish in. The struggle stops. The fish is full. In fact, it says it's super full. And Peter looks at what happens. It says he falls at the knees of Jesus. He says he fell to his knees before Jesus and said, "Oh Lord, please leave me. I'm such a sinful man." You know, there's this idea sometimes in our head that when people see God, they are going, "Whoa, awesome." Almost always in Scripture, when people see the difference between God and us, they realize how sinful, how falling short we are. I am nothing compared to his greatness. When I look at God, or even Jesus, God in the flesh, and look at him as just another guy, because that's what Peter looked at him as. He looked at him as a prophet, maybe, a rabbi, but he was a man that had some of these powers. But when he saw that he was a master over something that Peter wasn't a master, and Peter was a professional, he dropped to his knees and said, "You are different than me. I'm nothing compared to you." And that's what changes our hearts. That's what's called conversion. When I look at Jesus as a guy somewhat like me, even though he experienced every loss that humans can experience and went through all that he went through as a human, he was really a God cloaked in human flesh. He's not like us. And that's why with some of us can praise God, because we understand the difference, while others of us in our journey to Jesus, and sometimes even in our journey with Jesus, we look at, "Oh, they're doing worship song. God, how long are they going to repeat that? When's it over already?" You know, but why? Because we don't have that connection. We still look at it as maybe a mental thing, maybe an understanding. When we begin to look at God as radically different than us, but is for us and loves us, that's the relationship part. That's why I believe we do communion, why Jesus said to do that. Why? Because that's the coming to Jesus part. He wants us to remember the coming to Jesus, what he did for us, so we can come to him, not always look at how are we doing journeying with him. Because our journey is up and down and all around. And if we base our relationship on how well I'm doing with Jesus at any particular time and my obedience and all that, I'm all over the place. He said, keep coming back. Do this in remembrance of me. Remembrance of where I took you in. What makes you mine is I gave myself up for you. You never get that back. He never says, I saved you. Now work hard, boy. Work hard and keep yourself saved. I can't do anything perfect. How am I supposed to do that? How am I supposed to do that with all the flawed people you have around me? Who they can't do it either, but some of them act like they got it pretty together. The truth is, we're all struggling. And see, that's why everybody's at a level field when it comes to Jesus. He knows. So instead of speaking down to him, what does Jesus say? He says, I'm such a sinful man. Verse 9, for he was awestruck by the number of fish. It changed his perspective on Jesus. You know, that's when it gets personal. All the other stuff Jesus was doing that Peter saw and listened to, he was speaking. This is personal. That's why we always talk about a personal relationship. You will not have a relationship with Jesus till it's personal, till he touches something personally. And he will find you in your boat. It can be a messy, it can be a sinking boat. Oftentimes it is a sinking boat. How many know that in their lives? Not too many of us found Jesus in a seminary study. Even at church, we didn't find Jesus. We might have gone to church. We find Jesus when he really gets real to us is when he meets us in our boat. The thing we're spending all our time either in bondage to, either obsessed with, and he will figure out a way to isolate us in that and get our attention. So he says, for he was awestruck by the number of fish they had caught, as were the others with him. Oh, it was for all four of them. His partners, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were also amazed. Jesus replied to Simon, don't be afraid. I'm not against you. I didn't do all this to beat you down. I did all this to bring you to me. I had to break through the thing that was hindering you and me. And that was your own abilities. He says, don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for people. And as soon as they landed, they left everything and followed Jesus. Why did he give them that big amount of fish? Needed to pay their bills. If they were going to go travel with Jesus for up to a month, maybe longer sometimes for the next couple years, they would need resources. He gave them enough to provide for him. God will always provide for what he's taking us through. We may not like the provision. We may not think that's the right provision, but he'll provide it. We have to be willing to be obedient. I wonder what Peter said to his wife that night. Hey, honey, new business. We're going a new direction here. What do you think? His wife knew Jesus. Family's involved. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 9, years later, that Paul was writing and says, hey, he says this, don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us, as do the other apostles and the Lord's brothers and Cephas, Peter? So Peter's wife became a missionary with Peter. God calls many people. Some of you in here are praying for your family, and you don't know how God's going to touch them, when he's going to touch them. He knows how to get in their boat. I think one of the reasons he healed Peter's wife, we don't even know her name, healed his wife's mother was to give his wife her aha moment. It became personal to her. He healed my mother-in-law. He's worth following. She might have even followed. She might have been more a disciple at this time than Peter was. But this is the deal. We're all in our own boats. Some of you may be in a boat right now rowing against the wind. God will meet you there. Some of you need to park the boat like these guys did and get out of that boat. That thing is, you think it's a good place to be, and it's actually killing you. And we have to do something different. Peter was a man of the water. Jesus is going to make him a man of the land. He's going to change his destiny. He doesn't know any of this. He has no idea what getting out of the boat and going back, because we'll see later on in the gospel, he goes back to fishing. Why? Because sometimes we go back to stuff, even though it's not our call. We go back to it because we think there's value in it. That's what relapse is all about. Going back to something that's already proven to you to be a sinking boat. But you know what? I'm pretty good with water up to my knees. We make excuses for ourselves. So everyone in here, God may be asking you to get out of your boat. You may need that conversion experience. Maybe you've been hearing about Jesus and you're just reluctant because it hasn't been that personal to you. You haven't actually said, Jesus, take over my life. My conversion experience happened in a drug rehab where I was getting ready to go in, and some of you know that story. When I was looking, so mad at my wife. How many think the problem with our boat is the people in it? Sometimes they are the problem. But if you're married to it, she ain't the problem. You better learn to deal with it. But I thought she was the problem. And that's when God met me and changed my life and lifted obsession over me, because I could not stop obsessing over it. I couldn't stop because I didn't have the ability. I didn't have the capability. When you're stuck in a situation, that's how you know you're stuck in a boat. You don't have the ability to get out of it. That's where you need to turn it over to the Lord in whatever situation it is. So never give up because you don't understand why the Lord isn't moving in some direction. Don't give up when you've been fishing all night and you haven't got what you wanted to get. Sometimes God's silences are designed to bring us to another place. Sometimes what we would consider a horrible night. And for Peter's sake, that was a horrible night. Got nothing from it. That was all the setup for the change of his life, for the actual now purpose of his life. Sometimes we have to let go of something to move forward and to find our purpose. Let go of the comfortable, what we'd call the normal, our go-tos, to get something else. So why don't we stand for a second? We're going to pray out. I want you guys to think about this. You're in a boat, the boat of your life. Ask the Lord real quickly, am I supposed to park this boat and get out of it? Am I supposed to continue to row it? Am I supposed to just sit in it with you and see where it goes? What am I supposed to do? What is the thing you want from me now, Lord, that I can obey you in personally, in my own life? I'm going to give you a minute. I threw that out to you. I'll give you a little bit to just ask the Lord, in the boat of my life, what do you want me to do? And I'm going to pray a prayer if you guys want to pray along. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you have a call on my life. And a purpose for my life. I choose today to walk with you. I put everything aside. All those things that get in the way of me walking with you. My pride. What's something else? Someone throw it out. Fear, my fears. Anger. Kindness. Shame. Yes. All these things, God, doubt, that stop me from just saying, take over my life. I renounce them now. I throw them overboard. You tell me how to oar, and I'll oar that way. You tell me where to oar, and I'll oar towards it. If you want me to stay still, I can do that too. Because today I choose to trust you in these areas. Now I need your strength because I can't do it by my might and power. But through your Holy Spirit, the promises of your word, the stories of your other followers, I too can do what they did in my generation. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'll close up with this. Hey, listen, in Acts chapter 4, Peter, years later, is going before the religious leaders. And you know how many people were around listening to him? How many people, fishes he caught? 5,000 were listening to Peter. Peter would have never guessed that in the position he was in the story I read you today. So God's word is no different for him than for us. So be strong, keep on keeping on. Amen? Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great day.